To God's Word again to Philippians chapter 4. It'd be helpful if you had it open as we looked at this passage. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read the verses 6 to 7 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm sure we've all had the experience of being asked to do something that has seemed to us to be completely impossible. Perhaps our boss has asked us to design something to circumvent some difficulty, or perhaps he has asked us to finish shingling a roof by the end of the day. Children, I know, are well aware of being asked to do things that are seemingly impossible. I don't know about you children, but I think I've asked my children more than once that the Lego should be kept in their bedrooms. And yet, I find Lego in the sitting room, in the kitchen, the dining room, the laundry room, the garage, the toilets, the bathrooms, that is. I find Lego all over the house because it seems impossible for children to keep Lego in one spot. We're sometimes asked to do the impossible. And I imagine that some of you might feel that way this afternoon as we look together at God's Word here in Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul gives us this command, as God himself, through the Apostle Paul, gives us this command, be anxious for nothing. So what I want to do this afternoon is first look at what God the Holy Spirit tells us not to do, then look at how we are to arrange for that to happen in our lives, and then thirdly, the blessing that results from it. First then, the command, be anxious for nothing. There is no situation or circumstance in our life about which we are to be anxious. There is nothing at all in our lives that should worry us. Now, the Apostle Paul was not some ivory tower theologian who wasn't aware of the situation that most of us experience from day to day. He knew that there were situations that do give rise to worry. In fact, he himself says that very thing back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as he is discussing the difficulties that he's had throughout his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says he's been beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and so on and on. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He knew what it was like to be overwhelmed by the situations of life. And here, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's writing it from prison of all places. And he's not exactly sure what his fate is going to be. Will the Romans grant him freedom by releasing him from prison? Or will they grant him freedom by killing him? And he knew the Philippians' situation as well. He knew that the Philippians had troubles in their lives, that they were a minority culture as Christians living in a majority pagan environment. And that had all kinds of ramifications. It was difficult for Christians to provide for their families because in the Roman culture, to be a tradesman, you had to belong to the guild. And to belong to the guild meant that you had to give sacrifices to the god of the guild. And that's something a Christian could never do. There was the harassment from without, the difficulties of living as Christians in a pagan world. And if that were not enough, the Christians experienced difficulties from within the church. And you can read through this letter and notice that there are undercurrents of disunity and tension among the people of God. In fact, we read in verse 2 of chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul singles out two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and tells them to get along together in the Lord. So they had troubles from without. They had troubles from within. And all that was compounded by the daily burdens that frustrated them as we are frustrated with computers that don't work the way they should be, cars that break down, tensions in marriages, and the like. And so when you add all these things together, the command of the Apostle Paul might have surprised them. Do not be anxious about anything. Are you really serious, Paul? Do you mean that? Not about anything? Perhaps you're tempted to respond that same way as well. Anxiety has become so much a part of our lives. It seems like it's the normal thing to do. Oh, one way to get a handle on that is to just listen to people, how freely they confess that they worry. I mean, no one freely confesses that they're adulterers, but everyone freely confesses that they worry about this, or I'm worried about that, or I'm worried about all these things all the time. And they confess that without shame, as if worry is a good thing. And we worry about a lot of things. We worry about retirement. When the stock market fails, we worry all the more. We worry about our health. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about this? We worry about our children and our grandchildren. How will they get on in this world that seems increasingly opposed to the things of God? And then as children, we even worry as children. Sometimes as children, we can stay up at night a little bit anxious about going to school the next day. Or as older children, we worry about how our parents are going to age and how we're going to manage caring for them. We worry about our marriages when we're young people. Will we get married? To whom shall we get married? We're worried about careers. What should I do? How should I prepare? Will there be work when I finish school? There's all sorts of things in our lives that cause us to have concern. And the reality is for Christians that we worry about everything instead of being anxious about nothing. Now, I understand that there are different worries for different people. Some of us lie awake at night because we're hosting a family for dinner the next day, and we're not exactly sure how we're going to get everything together. Some worry about routine doctor's appointments. I wonder what he's going to find out today and tell me today. Some, of course, are able to shrug off a really difficult situation. Nothing seems to faze those kinds of folks. And by that same situation, other Christians would be completely overwhelmed. We worry about different things. Some are seriously hindered by small inconveniences or obstacles, and others can deal with the most difficult situation. Some ministers are sleepless the night before and vomit before they preach. Other ministers rest well, prepare in the morning, and then preach without any sign of nervousness at all. We're different folks, and this particular sin is going to show up in different ways in our lives. But I don't imagine that there's anyone here, young or old, male or female, who is immune from anxiety and apprehension, and therefore for whom this word from God's word isn't appropriate. Now, I've said that we ought not to worry, ought not to be anxious about things. And some of you might thought, well, is this worry, or what does it mean to worry? If we provide for retirement, does that mean we're worried about our retirement? Well, that's not worrying, is it? Well, the answer to that is no, I don't think it is at all. To be negligent about our future is no grace. And the wise men said to us, consider the ant. He stores food in the summer for winter. It's a good thing to provide for the future. Doesn't mean you're worrying when you do it. And if you do hear a noise in your car, a new rattle that you haven't heard before, there are rattles you always hear, but this is a new one. It's not a bad thing to take it to a mechanic and say, could you please check it out? I'm concerned that it might be unsafe. No, carelessness is no virtue either. So what does it mean to worry? What is this injunction warning against? Well, looking into things, preparing for the future, taking precautions is not worry. The birds of the air, the Lord Jesus says, they're taken care of by the Heavenly Father. But that doesn't mean they just sit on a perch and expect the food to come to them. They fly for it and scrounge around for it. So what is it to worry? Well, perhaps the best thing to do is to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, because you'll know that there in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has quite a section about worry. He says, in fact, a number of times to his disciples that they are not to worry. Matthew 6, for instance, in verse 25, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Verse 27, he says, "Worrying is of no value. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" He says, "Why should you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field." And then he says again in verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" And the interesting thing is that what the Lord Jesus does there is that he contrasts worry with something else. Do not worry. Do not worry about anything. But instead, he says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So what I get from that is this, that worry is when you're preoccupied with something that distracts you from the worship and service of God. So that if your car or if your future or if your health distracts you from single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is worry, that is anxiety, and that is what needs to stop. Anything that distracts you from the service of God and a determination to seek his kingdom. And so these concerns that you might have are not necessarily worry. But how can we tell that they are? What are some of the signs that we are actually worrying? Well, worry, like old age, they say, never comes alone. And you can tell that you're worrying if your life has been robbed of joy. You don't usually worry about something good happening to you, do you? You don't lie awake at night thinking, "I wonder what kind of blessings are going to be poured out on me tomorrow." You usually worry about what may happen that's negative, what kind of hardship or difficulty you're going to experience. And when you're so preoccupied with that concern, you have no joy, because the only thing that occupies your mind is the uncertainty of something negative happening to you. And if you have no joy in your life, that's one of the indications that you are worrying. Or what about if you're irritable? You see, worry, as I've mentioned, is a preoccupation with a thing. And so if you're worried about something, then everyone else is just an irritation, an interruption to you, because they're distracting you from what has grabbed your mind, and you won't let that thing go. And so when people want to intervene in your life or speak to you, you have no time for them because you're worried, you're focused, you're preoccupied with one thing. And I think we can all identify with that. I can well imagine when I have a difficult pastoral visit to make in an evening, how I could be at the supper table but not really there, and become short and irritated by my children's antics. It's a worry, it's an anxiety there that needs to be removed. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians. You must be anxious for nothing. There is no situation, no circumstance in your life that ought to so occupy your heart and mind that you are distracted from the service of your God. But it's easy to say, "Don't worry, be happy," isn't it? So how do we go about doing that? And it's a particularly important question because, as I mentioned, worry has become such a habitual thing in our lives. And it's hard to change habits, isn't it? I have fun with Canadian and American visitors to Scotland. I'll say, "Let's go for a ride together." And inevitably they go to the right-hand side of the car. And I say, it's okay, I'll drive this time. And they say, oh yes. Then they walk around to the passenger side and sit down there. I think I've probably joked about that to too many people because just a few weeks ago I left a house that I was visiting and I went into my car and I sat down and closed the door and realized I was on the wrong side of the car. There was no steering wheel there. Habits are good things, and unless they're bad habits, of course. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is something that you'll find him do throughout the New Testament letters. That it's not enough for you to stop one habit, that is worrying. You need to replace that habit with another habit. And so this is what Paul says here. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now here it comes. That's what you need to put off. You need to put off, discard like dirty clothes, worrying. And instead, you are to clothe yourselves with prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Like the one fellow says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Everything. That's what Paul says. That there's no circumstance, no difficulty, no struggle, nothing that unsettles you that you're not to pray to God about. I suppose a helpful rule of thumb is this. If it's worth worrying about, then it's worth praying about. So as soon as you see something begin to grab a hold of your mind and not let it go, that's the time when you need to go on your knees and seek God's face. And notice how Paul uses a variety of words here. He says, in everything, by prayer, by supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And what the apostle is saying here is really is that we ought to lay our burden before the Lord. To tell him our situation. To describe the difficulty to him. So that he can deal with it. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. You might know the story. Hezekiah is in Jerusalem and the king of Assyria sends some of his generals against Jerusalem with a great army. Mocks Hezekiah with a letter saying, it's foolish for you to trust in this God. Don't you know what this army has done to other gods and other nations? And it's going to happen to you as well. And so Hezekiah there then takes the letter that he's received. And he goes into the house of the Lord. And he lays the letter out before the Lord. And he describes the situation. He says, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He says, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. You see, it is a real threat. It is a worrying thing if this mighty army is coming against Jerusalem and you have no resources with which to defend yourself from the enemy. It is disconcerting, isn't it? And so Hezekiah lays the letter before the Lord, says, look, Lord, see what's happening, describes the situation, delineates the danger, expresses his fear, pleads for God's glory, and requests that God delivers them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. When you are gripped by something that is disconcerting and overwhelming, you're not to be anxious about it. You're to be prayerful about it. And I imagine that the reason that we don't get relief from anxiety as we should is because we aren't careful in the presence of the Lord to talk it out with our God. Perhaps I can say it better this way, and you'll be able to get what I mean. If we spent as much time telling the Lord our situation as we do telling our friends and relations the situation, I'm sure that we would certainly find relief and be enabled by the grace of God not to be anxious about anything. So the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. But notice the words that Paul adds. It's not just that we're to tell God the situation, but we're to do so, he says, with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why that? Why is that so crucial? It's because thanksgiving assumes something, doesn't it? If you have to give thanks, the assumption is that you've received something from God. And that's the point exactly. Because if you, in your great distress and anguish, overwhelmed by your situation, if in your laying these things out before the Lord, you have to do it with thanksgiving, then it's a reminder to yourself, isn't it, that the situation isn't all as bad as you imagined. You see, that's the thing about worry. It occupies your mind and it pushes everything else out. And Paul is saying, don't allow that to happen. So that as you describe your situation to the Lord, remember that there are a million things to thank God for. So do it with thanksgiving. Thank Him for Christ, the one who, though being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing and took the form of a servant and became a man and humbled Himself to death, even to the death of the cross. Think about that. Or think about how our Heavenly Father will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Or think about the privileges of family, or the privileges of the Church of Jesus Christ, or the great delight we have in the Word of God, in the preaching of God's Word, and the delight we have in the fellowship of the saints. There are so many things to give thanks to God for. Or think about the hope of eternal glory when all these troubles will pass away and all things will become new. We are, of all people, most privileged, and we have so many reasons to give thanks to God, even in the midst of great distress and anguish. I mentioned this morning that last Wednesday I said goodbye, I think, to my dear elder in Scotland. About 13 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. The surgeon said to him that he was to count his days in weeks, not months, 6 weeks max. It's 13 weeks now. And one of the things that has struck me about it, his death is, I received a telephone call today, his death is imminent. It looks like it'll be soon. The family has been called. But one of the things that has struck me about watching this couple and this family go through this trial is how incredibly thankful they are, and how thankful they are every day for the extra day that they get to spend with their husband and father and grandfather. And that's why it's such a good thing for the Word of God to remind us to pray in the midst of our difficulties with thanksgiving, because when we pray with thanksgiving, we're torn away from our cherished worry, and we're forced to dwell on something else. But there's more. Because what is thanksgiving except a recounting of the past blessings of God? You thank God for what He has given you in the past. And you thank God for past blessings so that you might trust Him for more blessings. You can think of it this way, that We're anxious because we're uncertain about the outcome of things. We don't know how things are going to turn out. But thanksgiving reminds us that whatever situation we've been in the past, things have always turned out well. That God has always worked in all situations for our good. That when we were in desperate straits, He delivered us. When we were tempted beyond our ability to withstand, He made a way of escape for us. So that in the past, God has always been there to strengthen us, to refresh us, to encourage us, to provide for us. When we didn't know whether we were going to cope with a particular situation, here we are on the other side of it because God has sustained us. Now here's the point. That if He's done it once, He can do it again. If He's blessed us in the past, He can bless us in the future. So what thanksgiving does is it spurs us on to faith, to trust God for future deliverances. And faith kills worry. That's what our Lord Jesus says. Remember in the discourse with His disciples in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry. Why do you worry? Why are you so concerned about what you eat or what you wear or what are you going to do? That's the way pagans live, He says. But you ought not to worry because you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. Do not worry, O you of little faith. So that worry is really unbelief. It's a failure to trust God to provide for all your needs, to take care of all your situations for your good and for His glory. Be anxious for nothing. Be prayerful with thanksgiving about everything. And then finally, I want to look at the result of prayer. This is what we see in verse 7, the result of believing, expectant prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I find it very interesting here that the Apostle Paul uses a military term, will guard your hearts and minds. It's really the word for garrison. See, Philippi was a Roman colony. As a Roman colony, Rome's enemies were their enemies. And so, though they were quite a distance from Rome, what the Roman Empire would do, they would send soldiers to Philippi, garrison a detachment of soldiers there to protect them from any attacks. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, that we are far from our heavenly home. We're citizens of heaven, but we find ourselves right now on earth. In Philippi, or in this situation, in St. Thomas, wherever we are. And what God does, the God of peace, what He does is He sends a garrison of His grace to guard us, to protect us from all the attacks of the enemies, so that we have unsurpassed peace, or peace surpassing understanding. And I think one of the things to help us in our fight against worry is to understand that it is guarding that we need. That worry is not a harmless thing. It is a scheme of our enemy, the evil one. It's a scheme that he has used from the very beginning, where he tempted Eve by worrying, helping her to worry about whether God was holding some good back from her. And that's the schemes that Satan continues to use. He worries us. He wants us to be anxious about everything because he knows that anxiety is the opposite of faith and trust in a Father in heaven. And when we are so gripped by worry, our salvation is actually jeopardized. Do you remember those sobering words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 14? He talks about the parable of the sower. He says, now there's seed that fell among the thorns. And those that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. That worry has the potential to snuff out spiritual life within you, because that's Satan's design always to divorce a Christian from her Savior. And so we need guarded. And Paul promises that we will have this guarding grace from God. What is this peace of God which garrisons our hearts? It's not necessarily the removal of the problem. We sometimes pray that way, don't we? A situation faces us. We're anxious about it. And we think that if we just pray about it, God's answer to our prayer will be to remove the situation. Sometimes in His mercy, He does that. Sometimes in His mercy, He doesn't. And the thing that we fear will happen to us actually does happen to us. But what will happen in those situations when the unimaginable does occur is that there will be this unshakable confidence in the God of peace. This confidence that all things are working for my good. This assurance that though everything seems opposed to me, God is my Father and He is absolutely, thoroughly committed to my blessing in Jesus Christ. That He knows what I need before I ask, so that I can abandon myself to Him, trust in Him for His grace, unload all my anxieties on Him in the confidence that He cares for me. And I can face whatever trials or difficulties with this calmness and serenity, this trust and submission to my Father. That's why the Apostle Paul says that this peace which surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and minds through or in Christ Jesus. I sometimes say to unbelievers that they worry about the wrong things altogether. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who reconciles sinners to God, you have everything in the world to worry about. And the problem is that Satan has you worrying about all the wrong sorts of things. You worry about your portfolio or your job or your house or your car. None of those things ultimately matter. If on the end, on the day of judgment, you stand before the judge of all the earth and have no one to stand on your behalf and to take your wrath for you. See, without Christ, and I mean this with all seriousness, without Christ, get worrying. Worry about the right things. Worry about your soul. Worry about eternity. Worry about what you're going to do when you face the judge of all the earth. Worry about that. Stop worrying about these other insignificant, temporal, transient things. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you must worry. But in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to worry about. And when you're tempted to worry about things, what you need to do is to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose most of our problems in life come because we fail to take in the sheer astonishment of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:32. For if God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also, together with Christ, freely give us all things? And then he goes on to say, that's why we don't need to worry about death or hunger or famine or sword or powers or devils or demons. We don't need to worry about any of that. Because God has given us His Son. Do you think He would stop at that? Or do you think He would freely give you everything else that you need so that you can live in this life and then afterwards be taken into glory? Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that when you're overwhelmed and tempted to worry, think that if God has given you His best, He'll take care of the rest too. You can trust Him for that. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, pray. I can imagine that this afternoon there are some of you right now who are worrying that you'll never actually get over worrying. And I understand that. It does seem impossible, doesn't it? You might even think that you'll be able to get through this week without worrying, but it's the next week. It's bound to raise its ugly head again. You know that. And so perhaps you're discouraged. But let me just leave you with two things this afternoon. First, use your worrying, which is sin. Use that to bring you back to the cross of Christ. Repent of your unbelief. Rejoice that Christ Jesus died for worriers as well. And then use that as a springboard to fight against worry and to trust God for His unfailing grace. And then remember, as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in the first verse, when you struggle with worry, when you think you're making very little progress, but you desperately want to, remember that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. You must work against worry, but work in the confidence that He's working in you to will and to do according to His good purposes. And then long for that day when you'll worry no more, because you'll be fully sanctified and trusting in your Heavenly Father. And there'll be nothing to worry about anymore, because Satan will be banished. He will not be able to attack and harass the people of God. And we will luxuriate and bask in the eternal pleasures of our gracious Redeemer. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we repent this afternoon for our unbelief, for our failure to trust You, for the many times that we think we know better. We can take matters into our own hands. We don't need You. We pray that You would forgive us for this, our grievous sin. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His death on our behalf, on behalf of sinners. We thank You that He did never worry, but that He trusted in His Heavenly Father, so that in the storm in which the disciples were overwhelmed with fear, He was able to sleep in the stern. So we pray, our God, that You would forgive us, and we pray for Your Holy Spirit to work in us, to sanctify us, to change us, so that we would see You and all of Your grandeur and goodness, and that all the things of this world will seem inconsequential compared to that. So help us, our gracious Father, we pray. We feel our weakness and need Your strength. So strengthen us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.